That scripture is Matthew 5:17-20. Jesus says to his disciples, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Let us pray. God of righteousness, thank you for the way that your word works in our lives to accomplish your purposes. We pray that as we listen, your word will accomplish what you want to here among us right now and into the days ahead, that your promises will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. In last Sunday's pre-election sermon, we heard Jesus telling us important things about who we are in God's world. We're the earth's salt, the world's light, embodying and exhibiting the values of God's kingdom, especially as those are laid out in the Beatitudes there at the beginning of Matthew 5. And that includes, like we saw, the way that we engage with our nation's public life, including our participation in political processes. This past Tuesday, we did that through our votes. And so now in the post-election environment, we've gathered again here today to hear the word of our Lord, teaching us what it means to be his disciples in the midst of our society and our culture. And what better way to continue the instruction that really got underway last Sunday than to pick up where Jesus left off after telling us that in the midst of all of our affiliations and our loyalties and our identities, the most important thing about us is who he tells us we are, salt and light. Jesus continues by shifting to the subject of God's law. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, when Jesus speaks of the law, he's essentially talking about the Torah, the first five books of the Hebrew Bible. The prophets, that includes numerous books in the scriptures, the Hebrew Bible, that contain the messages of God's messengers to God's people. So the law and the prophets, that phrase can basically be a shorthand way of referring to the entire Hebrew Bible, what we often call the Old Testament. These scriptures, they were more than just words on the page. They were God's gift to his people. God had called his people, made them his own. He had rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And God, after he's done those things, he doesn't leave them to find their own way. He provides them with the Torah to guide them in his relationship with him. That was God's teaching, God's wisdom. It was more than just a collection of religious rules. We can sometimes misperceive it that way. Torah was God's wisdom, God's teaching. It was his revealed will for his people in their relationship with him. And that included more than just what they or we might think of as the religious part of life. The law and the prophets were meant to govern all of life. They were meant to be a way of life for God's people, individually and together, a way of life. But the law was read differently and interpreted differently by different individuals and different groups within the Jewish faith. I think we see this reflected in today's text, where Jesus defends his handling of law against assumptions or accusations, really, that he's trying to do away with what God has given to his people. On the contrary, declares Jesus, he's not erasing a single letter, not even a single stroke from a letter of God's teaching. It's not as if God's voice speaking into the life of his people has changed, or that God can't be trusted anymore. No, Jesus maintains that he stands right there in that same stream of righteousness and hope that faithful generations of Israelites have stood in. He's there with them. So our Lord says that he hasn't shown up to demolish the scriptures, but to fulfill them. God's law, we often think of commandments. And while it does include lots of commandments, it includes more than just commandments. God's law is also about the actions God has taken, the promises God has made, the things that God has accomplished in his purposes. God's ultimate aim, we're told, is the redemption of the world, the establishment of his kingdom of justice and peace. And this thing that we call the good news, the gospel, is this announcement that in Jesus Christ, this redeeming reign of God has arrived. It's come on the scene into human history. This is why Jesus says that he has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He hasn't come to fulfill them in the sense of bringing them to an end, but bringing them to completion. So this is such a basic conviction that God's kingdom, God's reign has dawned in the Messiah, Jesus. That's in the background. And it's often in the foreground of these gospel scenes where Jesus is involved in debates and discussions about the role of the law and the interpretation of God's law. Today's text is a good example of that. Though the Sermon on the Mount is directed primarily to his disciples, he's speaking mainly to his disciples, but in the course of that, he brings in a provocative point about God's law by referring to other religious groups that were prominent on the landscape at that time. For I tell you, he says, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. So there's a reference there to teachers of the law. Sometimes they're known as scribes. They were largely official interpreters of the scriptures. But I want to focus especially on the presence of the Pharisees. They show up a lot in the Gospels, don't they? Especially in situations where there's some kind of resistance to what Jesus is preaching, what Jesus is practicing. And it's easy to jump from these scenes of controversy to misconceptions or misunderstandings or inappropriate stereotypes in some cases of who the Pharisees actually were. This is where I think we need to be careful in the way that we portray them. The Pharisees often get caricatured as self-righteous morality police. They're all assumed to be legalistic, trying to earn their way into heaven by strict obedience to the rules and regulations of the Word of God. What's more, they're hypocrites, presenting themselves as one thing, hoping to gain the praise of human beings, while in reality, they're not really practicing what they preach. Their holiness is a facade. There's a story told about the Queen Mary, which was the largest ship to cross the oceans when it was launched in 1936. Through four decades and World War, she served until she was retired, and it was anchored as a floating hotel, really, a museum. And during this conversion process, her three massive smokestacks were removed so that the paint could be scraped off of them. They could be freshly painted, restored. But when they got them off of the boat and onto the dock, they crumbled. The 3/4-inch steel plates from which they were made had rusted and deteriorated. All that was really there that was left were the 30-plus coats of paint that had been put on them over time. The steel had rusted away. What was on the outside hadn't really matched what was, or in this case, was not on the inside. And that's often the way that the Pharisees get perceived, or misperceived in some cases. They're not really who they appear to be, and no doubt there were some Pharisees whose spiritual pride or their pious exterior made them deserving of criticism. We know from reading the Gospels that Jesus didn't hesitate to challenge religious leaders who were more interested in their own glory than in God's glory. But that doesn't mean that Jesus always criticized all Pharisees, or that there was no hope of their recognizing and entering the kingdom of God. In fact, Jesus shared a lot in common with the Pharisees, many of them, especially a zeal for the will of God, the word of God, the way of God, living lives that are aligned and shaped by the word and the will of God. So we need to remember, too, when the Pharisees sometimes get stereotyped, that they were what one person has called serious pursuers of God's holiness. Serious pursuers of God and holiness. Wouldn't we all want to be? Or shouldn't we be? They were committed to teaching and embodying a way of life that aligned with the will of God, the character of God, not just for themselves, but to help God's people do the same thing in their lives. So doing that, it required careful, precise interpretation of God's law, the Torah's commands. The Pharisees' aim was to spell out the implications of God's law for every dimension of life in all of its detail. But when it came to the details of daily obedience, perspectives on God's law varied. Everyone agreed that the Sabbath should be honored and observed. But what exactly did observing it entail? You have to figure out the details. Everyone agreed that purity was important. But what constitutes true purity? Everyone agreed that tithing was important. But what would it mean to tithe your produce and your possessions in that way? Those were the kinds of questions that generated these ongoing debates, often intense, and discussions, disagreements about exactly how to carry out the commands of God in daily life. And I think that what we see in many of the scenes in the gospel is really it's Jesus' participation in and his engagement with these debates, these disagreements within Judaism. When we read the gospels, these kinds of scenes we need to remember are in-house arguments about what it meant to be a faithful Jew. And Jesus was part of that. So these are, saying all that, these are important things to keep in mind when we encounter a text like today's passage from Matthew. Jesus didn't condemn all Pharisees all the time. There were cases where he did criticize and bring a word of judgment against some Pharisees or groups of Pharisees, depending on the particular situation, while still having a lot in common with them. So in today's text, as he teaches his disciples, Jesus brings the Pharisees and their followers into this discussion. In one respect, he acknowledges and recognizes their devotion to God, God's word, God's way for our lives, their devotion to studying God's law, obeying God's law. That was part of it. The Pharisees, we need to remember, they were all about righteousness, which meant behavior. How we as people behave, how you live a life that's aligned in every single detail with the will of God. And that's a good thing. That's what faithful and committed members of God's people do and are still called to do to this day. But in another respect, Jesus says there's something different about the righteousness to which he's calling his followers, his disciples, something that is beyond just what they see in the Pharisees. And thus he says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, maybe this means that Jesus is setting his bar even higher for his disciples. Maybe the Pharisees, in all of their precision and their desire to be exact and their attention to the details of holiness, maybe they've relaxed the standard some, or maybe they've tried to make it easier to attain, so that in one sense, Jesus is now raising the degree of difficulty. Maybe that's what's going on here. There was once an interesting cartoon of a young fourth grade boy. He was standing toe to toe and nose to nose with his teacher. Behind them was a blackboard that was covered with math problems that this student hadn't been able to finish. And with rare perception, the boy was saying to his teachers, "I'm not an underachiever. You're an overexpecter." So when it comes to what Jesus wants from his disciples, maybe here he's being an overexpecter. Now, it's true, there are certainly expectations involved here, but I think there's probably more going on here than just that. In the rest of what Jesus teaches in Matthew 5, he definitely, if you follow it on out, operates with an expansive version of righteousness. Not only murder, but harboring anger towards someone is condemned. Not only adultery, but the lust that leads to adultery comes under judgment. And then on, Jesus goes to other topics like divorce, keeping promises, nonviolent resistance, loving your neighbors, loving your enemies. And at every step along the way, Jesus isn't really calling his followers then and now to do more good or greater good than the Pharisees and their followers. He's not really saying you're in some sort of morality competition here to see who can do more good or greater good. That's not it. No, when Jesus says his disciples' righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees, what he's trying to get at is this is what life ought to look like under the reign of God and in the reign of God for people who are my followers, my disciples. The Pharisees, remember, believed that their mission was to prepare the ground for the coming of God's kingdom. That's crucial in their understanding of who they are. That's what they believed. But Jesus announces that God's kingdom is here. It's arrived now in and through him. So all God's promises, all God's commands, all that God has done, those things are still in effect. But now the final page in God's great story of redemption has turned. It's happened. And that means that a surpassing righteousness has now come onto the scene that puts everything else in new perspective, a different look. Now, this dawning kingdom that he talks about has come through him. It doesn't cancel out or erase what has come before, but it is new, I believe, in the way that Jesus puts God's mercy and loving kindness at the center of who God is and what God is doing among his people and how God's people should live out their life. I think of a passage later in Matthew where Jesus warns some of the Pharisees, we'll highlight some of the Pharisees, about getting so caught up in applying the minutiae, the specificity, the great detail of applying God's law, that they lose sight of what Jesus calls the more important matters of the law. justice, mercy, and loving kindness. Faithfulness is the way it's sometimes rendered. The more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. So the pursuit of holiness and righteousness, these things are good, he says, but it needs to be grounded more deeply in a passion for God's holiness, God's righteousness at work in us, revealed in Jesus, redeeming sinners. And that means people like us, people who are called into God's kingdom, people who are sent into the world. We can bring all of this discussion and debate between Jesus and some of the other leaders there into perspective and think about what it means for us to practice this surpassing righteousness. I think part of what it means is to go back to last Sunday, pre-election, we were salt and light. Post-election, we are salt and light. None of that has changed. And I think so it is too with our righteousness as well. Not a righteousness that's primarily about what we in our own strength and power are able to do, but the righteousness of Christ in us, received by faith, that works in your life as you trust in Jesus and live for Him as Lord. That righteousness, doing what's right, living a life through Christ that's aligned with the will of God, practicing those things that Jesus talked about, justice, mercy, faithfulness. This is what our Lord Jesus calls us to before last Tuesday, after last Tuesday. It's still what He calls us to. We need to remember what Jesus tells us about how He's summoning us into a kingdom, His kingdom, kingdom that was here on the scene long before this past Tuesday, and a kingdom that will be here long after this past Tuesday as well. Part of what that means is that God's reign, to which we're called, has been here during all previous presidential administrations and will be during the next presidential administration and presidential administrations after that as well. So whatever the governing of our nation looks like during the next 4 years, our responsibility as followers of Jesus is to live lives that are governed above all by God. Governed by God, prayerfully pursuing holiness, growing in our passion for God's righteousness, being the salt and light that He told us we are, bearing the light of His loving kindness in our nation, in the world, because of what He's done for us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray about that. Oh, righteous God, we thank You that You have given Your own Son, Jesus Christ, in order to reconcile us to Yourself, to set us in right relationship with You. And so we stand here now in Your presence again, only on that basis, by faith. You call us, though, to faith that displays itself in our lives, in our works. So we pray that in our daily lives, individually and together, that You help us to live lives that are aligned with Your will as shown to us in Your word. Help us to keep our focus on the weightier matters of Your law, justice, mercy, faithfulness, and loving kindness. And to live lives that are most of all under Your governance as we follow Jesus in the world. We pray this now in His name and for Your glory. Amen. While we sing our hymn of commitment today, I'll be